Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. So every man that striveth for the masteries is temperate in all things. But now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertain. So I fight, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep my body under and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway.
Glad to see everyone here with us this morning. You are visiting with us. You are indeed our honored guest, so glad that you're here. I hope that you'll be able to be with us again anytime that you have the opportunity. When you hear the word discipline, what's the first word or first thing that comes to mind? If you're like most of those of us that speak the English language, when you hear the word discipline, the first thing that pops into your mind is punishment. That's the first thing that we think of when we think of that word. But that's not the kind of discipline that we're going to look at this morning. As we continue our series, What Did the Church Look Like? We want to examine together this morning what the church looked like in discipline. Friends, as we read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 24 through 27, Paul talks of discipline, doesn't he? Look at verse 27. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach unto others, I myself should be a castaway. What does he mean by that? He disciplines himself. He makes sure that what he is doing, that he trains himself in such a way that he can keep his body under control. He's talking about discipline there, the training of one's body, his training of his mind to act in accordance with God's word. Paul says here, I discipline my body. I keep it under control. Why? So that when Jesus returned, he would not be disqualified. That is, he would not be a castaway, not lose his reward. You see, friends, Paul kept a strict regimen of godliness. And friends, it wasn't about legalism. It wasn't about legalism in any way. It was about perfecting holiness. It was about living in God's grace and imitating Jesus Christ. So I invite you this morning to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And let's study together what the church looked like in discipline. 2 Timothy chapter 2 will be our text this morning. We're going to begin there in verses 3 through 7. 2 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Friends, number one, when we look at the church and what it looked like in discipline, friends, we see that first century Christians were disciplined in their spiritual growth. First century Christians were disciplined in their spiritual growth. Notice, first of all, that Paul says to Timothy, a good soldier does not entangle himself with the affairs of civilian pursuits. Why? For this reason, because it's not part of his mission. You see, completing the mission would please him that enlisted him. So he does not entangle himself with civilian pursuits. Paul then goes on, as he is wont to do, to talk about athletes. He talks there about an athlete. Why would any athlete train and train and train if he's not going to then compete according to the rules? We've seen it in baseball throughout this entire year for any of you that are baseball fans. Alex Rodriguez is probably going to have to serve. He may be done with his career because he broke the rules. He's already broke them before. Nelson Cruz for our own Texas Rangers was suspended for 50 games because he broke the rules.
Why would anyone train and train and train and then not compete according to the rules? Notice what Paul says here. He does not receive the crown if he breaks the rules. He, in other words, he has to cross the finish line lawfully. I've read before of marathon runners, after they get out of sight of the crowd at the starting line and before they come within sight of those at the finish line, they'll hail a taxi and go around the corner and go a little ways, and then they'll come out in first place. Friends, that's, and when they find out about it, what happens to them? They're stripped of everything. You look at Armstrong. Neil Armstrong here lately. The only man to ever win 7 Tour de France titles. He didn't win them. He was stripped of them. Why? Because he broke the rules. All that training now is for what? Nothing. Nothing. Paul points that out. Friends, we have to be disciplined and follow the rules, as it were, that God has set. Follow His pattern. What about the farmer? The husbandman? Friends, a hard-working farmer, a farmer who doesn't work hard, is he going to have a crop? Not likely, because weeds are going to overtake him. Farmer works hard for his crop. What's Paul's point? Paul's point, friends, is don't even bother with those things that are going to impede your training. It's not worth it. We see then the reward. Paul shows the reward for being disciplined. If we accomplish the mission and we win the race, we'll see the fruit of our labors. And if so, friends, we see then in verses 8 through 13, number 2 for this morning, the early Christians, first century Christians, were disciplined in their suffering. Because they disciplined their bodies, because they trained in such a way, because they did it according to God's plan, according to His will, they were then able to be disciplined in their suffering. Begin reading with me, if you will, in verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also attain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. Friends, early Christians were disciplined in their suffering. Paul himself says here to Timothy, I am bound in chains, I am in prison, but the word was not. So long as he lived, what was Paul going to do? Preach the gospel. He was going to continue to spread the gospel. They would chain Paul, but the word was still going to ring out. In verses 9 and 10, we see that discipline in suffering. Paul was so disciplined that even in suffering, even though he was bound in chains, the gospel was going to be heard. Turn with me for just a moment. Now, we're coming back to 2 Timothy 2, so keep a finger there. But turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Look at verses 12 and 13. Paul says there in verse 12, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. You know, Paul several times before he was taken prisoner had expressed a desire to go to Rome. He went to Rome, all right, didn't he? He went in bonds. But it was according to God's plan. He finally went to Rome, and notice what he says there to the Philippians. It was for a purpose. Even though I am in bonds, people in the palace of Rome have heard the gospel. Even those in Caesar's own household heard the gospel. Paul didn't quit preaching just because he was in prison. Notice the contrast that Paul gives here in 2 Timothy 2, the difference in disciplined suffering and undisciplined suffering. We see disciplined suffering in the first few verses in 8 through 10. We see disciplined suffering. Look at the end of verse 12, though.
If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. But at the end of verse 12, if we deny him, he also will deny us. Friends, if we are undisciplined in our suffering, if we don't suffer through the things that this life throws at us, then, and we deny him, we turn away from him, then friends, we can only expect that he will deny us. Jesus says as much in Matthew 10, 32 and 33, doesn't he? So long as we are faithful, so long as we continue to confess him before mankind, he will also confess us before the Father in heaven. But the moment that we deny him, what will his response be? I don't know you either. When the Father asks, who is Josh Romo if I have gone so far as to deny him, what's my Lord going to say? I don't know. Never met him. Never knew him. Depart. Friends, we must be disciplined in our suffering as they were. It's even more important that during times of uncertainty that we remain disciplined. Again, notice the reward. If we endure, we will reign with him. See, look again at verse 10. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. There's our reward, friends. If we are disciplined in suffering. Number 3. The first century Christians were disciplined in holiness. Look at verse 14 through 22. Beginning in verse 14, we read, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words that to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth the canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. First of all, notice here that Paul tells Timothy to remind them. Put them in remembrance. Friends, you know, a big part of discipline is remembering. Don't argue over things of little importance because it will ruin the faith of the hearers. Also what Paul says there. Put them into remembrance. Going back to his idea there of the athlete and his training. A lot of what an athlete does and whatever sport that he does, a lot of it is muscle memory. You'll hear today if you go and you watch any football this afternoon, you're going to hear the announcer say something at some point during the day about the quarterback's footwork. I guarantee you you're going to hear it. The reason for that, friends, is his footwork is important. If his feet do not move as they ought to, and he does not have good footwork, he's going to be sacked more often than not, or his throw is not going to be on target. Now, what does his feet have to do with his throw? It has everything to do with it. Feet have to be pointing in the right direction. He's got to be set and everything along those lines. Now, why am I talking about all of that, friends? Look what Paul says. Put them in remembrance. Practice, 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 right? How do quarterbacks like Tom Brady and Peyton Manning, how do they become so great? You listen to their teammates and ask them about their practice. Those men are maniacs when it comes to their practice. It has to be perfect. Friends, do we have that type of mindset when it comes to our spirituality? Do we put the things that God has given us into practice? Do we become as a fighter that beats the air? As Paul wrote about there in 1 Corinthians.
Friends, we have to put these things into practice. Put them into remembrance. They need to be seared into our minds. Remember Psalm 1:1-3? What sets that man apart, the man of God apart? What sets him apart from everybody else? It's because he meditates upon the law of God day and night. Day and night. Practice, practice, practice. Discipline. That's the idea. We don't become disciplined. We can't train our bodies until we practice those things. Paul goes on to write there in verse 15, one that we are, a verse that we are very, very familiar with, aren't we? Study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Present yourself approved unto God. Work to improve your heart. Work to improve your mind so that you will grow as you receive God's word. He tells Timothy, avoid irreverent babble. Avoid fruitless discussions, in other words. Depart, verse 19, from iniquity. Don't be seen with sin. Don't put yourself in that situation. Notice that he talks about vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. Which would you be? Which would you want to be? How do we become that vessel of honor that Paul describes? He tells Timothy, doesn't he? Flee youthful lusts or passions. Flee youthful passions. Run from those sins that appeal to you. Run from them. You know, today's generation, today's society, really, not just this generation, not just my generation, they want to see how close to that line that they can get without going over. And friends, that line is not really a line at all, is it? It's a cliff. And before we know it, we're tumbling over the edge. Friends, don't come close to the edge of that cliff. That's the idea that Paul gives here. Flee youthful lust. Rather than see how close I can get to sin without crossing over, let's pursue what is right, Paul says. Pursue righteousness. Be right with the Lord. You can't get rid of sinful behavior without replacing it with what is right, in other words. And again, friends, don't we see a reward for that? Doesn't God reward those that would be faithful, those that would be disciplined in holiness? Look at verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, that is, set apart, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. The reward for being disciplined in holiness, friends, is that we are useful to God. If we're not disciplined in holiness, he has no use for us, because we bring dishonor to him. We need to be disciplined in holiness. Number four. As we look at it and consider what the church looked like, we see that the first century church was disciplined also in what they said and who they said it to. Begin reading with me in verse 23 through the end of the chapter. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, and meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Notice here, friends, that the first century Christians were to be quick to avoid some conversations. In other words, stay away from foolish and ignorant controversies. Don't be argumentative. Sometimes it's better just to walk away, isn't it? It's better not to say anything. But also, just as they were quick to avoid some conversations, notice also that they were quick to have a few. They were to be apt to teach, teaching and correcting when necessary. And if you do it as God tells us to do it, it will lead them to a knowledge of the truth. Friends, we are to be disciplined in what we say and who we say it to. I'll give you an example. This past March, I was privileged to be able to go to Jamaica and to be able to have several Bible studies over the course of a week. But there's one particular study, if I had it to do over again, I never would have had it. And I'll tell you why. The man made it very clear from the moment that I walked in his door that all he thought about the Bible was that it was a good book and it had nothing really for us other than good history and we could learn a few things from it. He made it clear from the very beginning that he really had no interest in studying the Bible because he thought there were other books out there that were just as good. I wasted an hour studying with this man that I could have been studying with someone else that would have been willing to hear the gospel. That's the idea that Paul here presents. Be quick to avoid some conversations. But then there are others. I had an ongoing study for 3 days with another group of people, about five, that they were eager to hear every word that the Bible had to say. You want to be quick to have those, don't you? But friends, it takes a disciplined Christian to know the difference in those situations. We need to be disciplined in what we say and who we say it to. Now that doesn't mean that the man that I talked with that didn't really believe in the Bible, that doesn't mean that he didn't need to hear the gospel. He did. But friends, Jesus also tells us not to cast our pearls before swine. But there's where discipline comes in, isn't it? Knowing which is which. We need to be quick to tell someone about the gospel. But friends, when it becomes plain that they want to be argumentative about the subject, it's time to walk away. Because nothing is now being accomplished. Don't be argumentative when it comes to the gospel. What's the reward for that? The repentance of sinners. Notice there what Paul says to Timothy, at the end of the chapter, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him and his will. The end of verse 25 says that God peradventure will give them repentance. We need to be disciplined in what we say and who we say it to. Number five, and finally, how do we become this disciplined disciple? Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Read with me verse 7. Paul writes to Timothy, but refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Friends, we get our word gymnasium from this word exercise, or train, as it were. That's what our English word gymnasium comes from. It means naked or barely clothed. Now, if you go to some of these gyms today, that's quite adequate, isn't it? Description. Friends, that's not the point we're making here, though. The idea here is that athletes oftentimes in the Greek world, they would train naked or would have barely anything on at all. Hence our word gymnasium. Friends, what Paul tells Timothy here is identify what hinders your godliness and stay away from it. Paul identifies it for him, doesn't he? You avoid profane and vain babblings. You avoid profane and old wives' fables. Don't have anything to do with them. Stay away from superstition. Stay away from this. Stay away from that. Identify what hinders your godliness. What does he tell Timothy rather? Exercise, train yourself to godliness. Friends, godliness can be defined as quite simply being like God. So our question for ourselves is this. What hinders me, what prohibits me from being more like God?
Well, what pursuits in our lives cause us to delay spiritual maturity? Now, friends, I'm sure that all of us could make a quick list of three things that tarnish our holiness. And friends, we need to remember Hebrews 12 and verse 14, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. If I were to ask right now this morning, I'm sure there are three weaknesses that each one of us has that we could spit out just like that. What are we doing to work on them? Maybe it's something we need to avoid altogether. And friends, this is going to take some soul searching. And quite frankly, it's going to take some brutal honesty with ourselves and perhaps asking someone besides ourselves. A confidant, if you will. Someone we need to talk to about these things. Spend time with God in prayer about it. Allow Him to speak to us through His Word and show us what hinders our godliness. Let Paul help you. He seems to think that useless conversation is a big problem in the church. He mentioned it in 2 Timothy. He mentions it here in 1 Timothy. He tells the Galatians about it. Nearly every book he writes, he mentions it at least one time. Useless conversation is a big thing in the church. And he says, get rid of it. As a matter of fact, here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he mentions it four different times. And he tells Timothy to avoid it. But friends, once we have discovered whatever it is that hinders our godliness, our holiness, understand that there is a snare that entangles and keeps us from being what we ought to be. It is a snare that entangles us and ties us to the world, and we need to lay it aside. Confess it to God and let Him take care of our sin. But friends, don't waste your time doing that exercise if you're not determined to discipline yourself. If you're not determined to finally put it away. We also, on top of that, other than identifying what hinders our godliness, we need to also identify what we excel at. What am I good at? What do I excel at? The place to start, friends, is what are you interested in? Or what do you enjoy doing? Friends, we are a body of Christians this morning. As I look out at about 100 folks, we are a body of Christians this morning that all have differing gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But friends, we can apply that as far as differing gifts. Some were given the teaching. Some were given miraculous knowledge. Some were given the speaking tongues. What's the point of all that, Paul? Well, if I'm given the teaching and I don't have the gift of tongues, I don't need to be trying to teach somebody that doesn't speak my language, do I? That's the point. Some of us are better at some things than others, aren't we? I preach this morning because I have a gift, I think, hopefully you think so as well, to be able to speak well. Others don't have that gift. My brother, for instance, does not have that gift. You get him in front of a room of people, and he stutters all over himself. Now, he will lead prayer. Every once in a while, he'll lead a song if he feels well enough prepared to do so. But he writes those prayers down. Nothing wrong with that. He knows there are areas that he needs work with. There are areas that I need work. But friends, what do we excel at? Do I excel at leading singing? Do I excel at speaking? Do I excel at teaching in a classroom? What is it? I need to find my niche, so to speak. And once I find that, whenever we find what it is that we are good at, use that in service to God. If we know what we are good at, where our talents lie, begin to train in it. Don't just let it lie unused. Begin to train in those things. Discipline yourself to become better and better until you have perfected it and trained yourself for godliness. If you have the gift of conversation, use it to connect with others. Create a friendship and share the gospel. You see, I can stand in the pulpit and speak. I'm not really good at conversation. There's a difference there.
And let me just use that to say this. There are people that you can connect with that I never will be able to. Common interest that you may have with someone else that they don't care anything about what I care about, but you do. And you'll be able to connect with them. If you have that gift, connect with them, create a friendship, and then share the gospel. If you have the gift of being able to relate with kids, use it to be a positive influence and mentor. If you have the gift of creativity, something I am severely lacking in, you have then an ability to be able to sit down and teach children and others in ways that I never could. If you have an ability to encourage, then, you know, there are just some Christians that are great encouragers. Brother Garland Elkins at the Memphis School of Preaching, one of the greatest encouragers I've ever met. If you have that ability, be sure that you encourage those around you. Discipline yourself in your gifts. But friends, let's not forget something as well. Something that I believe that we have been severely lax in for a number of years. Train your replacement. Train your replacement. That's what Jesus was doing with the apostles. That 3.5 years when he had the 12 with him, every single moment was a teaching moment to him. What was he doing that for? What was the whole idea behind asking Peter after his resurrection and sitting there with Peter around him, Peter, do you love me? What was the whole idea behind that? He was trying to get Peter to see a point. Trying to get Peter to remember that moment. So that he would have compassion as Jesus was having compassion on him. I can imagine that was one of the things most likely that crossed Peter's mind as he went to speak to Cornelius. As he spoke there to Simon in Acts chapter 8. That compassion that Jesus had upon him, even after he denied him 3 times. Friends, train your replacement. That's what Jesus was doing with the apostles. That's what Paul did with Barnabas. That's what he did with Silas and Timothy and Titus and probably others. That's what Paul tells Timothy to do in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. Let's go back there to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Notice exactly what it is that Paul says to Timothy there. Paul says, in the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, so that they can what? Who shall be able to teach others also. Friends, train your replacement. How else will new Christians learn to be faithful and devoted servants? How else will young husbands and fathers learn to become godly shepherds? How else will young ladies learn to become outstanding Bible class teachers and godly wives? How else will young men develop the desire to become talented gospel preachers? How else will a gifted personal evangelist continue to convert lost souls? How? It's not going to happen unless, friends, we train folks to replace us. It's about mentoring, friends, and I'm convinced that very few in the church accomplish that very thing. Sadly, too many of us view Christianity as a solo pursuit. Now, friends, while I am responsible for my own salvation, what am I doing to help those around me? I'll tell you right now, friends, I have no desire whatsoever to be the only one in heaven. So what am I doing to help those around me get there too? And friends, all of that takes discipline. That takes training. We have a sobering dilemma placed before us today. We will either, number one, live disciplined lives and be servants of God, or friends, we will not be disciplined and live disciplined lives and we'll be captives of the devil. That's exactly what Paul told Timothy. What did this first century church look like? Friends, it was discipline. And we each need to be striving for that discipline ourselves. Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our songbooks. We're ready to sing the invitation song here in just a moment. Friends, as is clearly seen in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 7, and other places, it's plainly seen that it's going to take discipline for one to be a Christian. We've got to be disciplined in all that we do. We must be disciplined in our spiritual growth. We must be disciplined in our suffering. We must be disciplined in holiness, disciplined in what we say and who we say it to. And it's those things, friends, that reflect spiritual maturity. But friend, you may be here this morning having never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you be disciplined enough this morning to do that? To give your life, to give your body over to God and be His forevermore. Friend, if you're here, needing to obey the gospel, why not this very morning put Christ on in baptism, coming in contact with His blood, and rising again to walk in newness of life? Friend, are you here? Having been baptized at some point in your past, but you haven't been disciplined. You've been lax. Maybe you've been lazy in your duties to God. If so, friends, realize that you've given yourself back over to the world. And come home. Be His again. Be disciplined enough to know that you need discipline. And that you need to come home. Friend, if you have a need, would you come while we stand while we sing?